Well, welcome to everyone who's here again. And if you are a guest, I will say this is not my typical attire. I was inspired by Bob and Peggy Lyon 2 weeks ago wearing Hawaiian shirts up here and reminding us that this was a tradition in New Life years ago, especially for the elders to wear Hawaiian shirts during the summer. I assume it started because Dave Pallison was raised in Hawaii. I don't know. It seems like an explanation to me. This is the only Hawaiian shirt I own. It was given to me. Ralph Darby gave it to me. And it was a kind gift. We're talking about giving today and money. I don't know where Ralph got this shirt, but I assume he paid money for it. I hope that's what happened. What is the point of money? Let's say right now you have money, cash, in your wallet, your pocketbook, your purse. What would make you want to reach into that, pull out some greenbacks, and give that money to someone? Why would you part with your money? I'll give you two examples from my own life. Friday mornings, I'm typically here for men's prayer at 6 a.m. Men, you're invited. It's in the library, the conference room, the far side of the building. Please join us. No, you don't have to pay money. That's where the money comes in. That is free. We pray for exactly an hour. And then we get in our cars and we drive down to Michael's and we have breakfast together. And there I have to have my oatmeal. Oatmeal with raisins. Yes, I've ordered that for years. And yes, some of you have made fun of me for that. I forgive you. And then I have to pay. I have to get money out of my wallet and give it to Nelson Shane, who collects all our money and gives it to the restaurant. Second example comes from last week. Last week, my family, my mom and dad and my brother's family and my family had a vacation up in the Poconos, our first time ever to Lake Harmony. There was a moment during last week where I reached into my wallet and I took out $10. And I gave it to the man so that he could give me five tokens. Five tokens to go to the batting cage. 75 mile per hour fastballs. First time I've tried to hit those in 20 years. And it showed. Now, those were $2 a pop, those tokens, for 10 balls, 10 pitches. If it would have been $20 for a token, I would have said, no, thank you. Here's two observations already about money. Typically, I think of using it, pulling it out to give it to someone to get something back. Food, 10 pitches, clothes, fuel. Typically, we're giving it to someone to get something back in return. And if I don't think the value is worth it, I will say, no, thank you. I'll keep my money. I won't part with it. All this so far I've been talking about is not really giving money, although I've used that language. It's about spending money. And by contrast, what is truly beautiful, and we all know this, is when somebody gives money and not expect anything in return. That kind of giving of the money from your wallet is beautiful. It's honorable. Or to use Jesus' word, it's blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive, our Lord said. Let's talk about giving in America. Giving in America. I want to share three statistics, just three with you. about giving. How much do Americans give? I'm going to look at non-Christians, Christians, and then evangelical Christians. Those three categories. And here's what's important about how much we actually give as Americans. Because it really shows us what we truly believe. Not what we say about giving. Not what we aspire to. Although there might be some importance for that conversation. But what we actually do. What we actually believe deep down in our hearts, and it shows in the fruits of what we give. I said the three categories are those first that say, I'm not a Christian. Second category, they check the box, I am a Christian. And the third is this category within Christian of evangelical Christians. Now, before I get to the stats, you might wonder, what does that mean? That word, that phrase, evangelical Christian, is used different ways today. It's not always nice either. But I want to go back to the original definition of that, really from 500 years ago. And if you go to our denomination's website, the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, in the Who We Are page, you'll see a description of we are an evangelical church. And then it'll define that. What does that mean? So this is taken from the Who Are We webpage of our denomination. Here's what it says. The PCA is an evangelical denomination. How so? In that we proclaim the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Proclaim the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the further explanation. Next sentence. The word evangelical comes from the Greek word meaning good news. Gospel or good news is related to the word evangelical, the Greek word of the New Testament. By the way, as a side note, I love this. This is a basic Who Are We page, and it didn't take long for the PCA to get into Greek New Testament stuff. We're a little nerdy. You've been warned. Next and last sentence. We desire all people to trust in the saving work of Jesus and enjoy eternal life in him. Evangelical, gospeler, good news, eternal life, Jesus, salvation through faith, that stuff. All right. So now here are the stats. And this is from Passing the Plate by Smith and Emerson, 2008. Non-Christians give in the United States 1 to 2% of their income. Give it to charities of any sort. Professing Christians give 2 to 3% of their income. And then evangelical Christians give 3 to 4% of their income. So again, non-Christians, 1 to 2%. Professing Christians, 2 to 3%. Evangelical Christians, 3 to 4%. I don't know what you think when you hear those numbers, but what I think to myself is, well, it does seem like there's a number of times where we're about ready to maybe reach for that money in our wallet, but we say, no, it's not worth it. Not just spending money, but we do the same thing when it comes to giving money. No, I'd rather hold on to it. 3 to 4% for evangelical Christians like us is what we give from our income. What is money for? What is money for? It's an exchange medium, right? I want to turn to Scripture now and see what Paul does to describe money's purpose. And I don't have slides for you today, but I do have this outline. And I invite you to look at it because the two verses I'm going to get to are written out for you. And I want you to look at them and see what he's doing with his description of the purpose of money. All right, the first one I have is from Ephesians 4:28. This is the first bullet point. What's money for? Listen to this. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let the thief no longer steal. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. And here comes the so that, and I expect it's going to be so that he can provide for his own needs and not be a burden on anyone else. And if he's, you know, the head of household, he could provide for his own family. That's what I expected to say. But Paul says here, good honest work so that he can share with anyone in need. One more passage, also the voice of the Apostle Paul, Acts 20. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. This is a goodbye sermon from Paul's. He's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and he's saying, hey, you know, I didn't want to be a burden to you all, so I worked to provide for my need and the needs of those of my team. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The same thing happens here where Paul says, good work, honest work, not just to provide for yourself, to not be a burden on others, but to help those in need, to help those that are weak. And this is why Jim Petty, who wrote this book, some of you know Jim. He was at New Life Drescher for years. Jim Petty said, you know, the final purpose of having money is to give. Now think about that. The final purpose, the ultimate goal of having money is to give. According to these verses, to have money to share with those in need, to have money to show, to share with the poor, not just providing for yourself. And so what is money? Money is the capacity to give, he says. How about that? Money is the capacity to give. And the final purpose, the final goal of having money is to give. I want to explore this with a fuller passage in Scripture. So if you can grab a Bible, please do that. Let's go more in depth here. And I want to turn to what might be the most important passage in all of the Bible on giving. That's what I like to do with these standalone sermons that are not part of a series. And that is to, in many cases, hit the most important text for a particular topic. And this might be the most important text. 2 Corinthians 8, which starts on page 967, if you're using our black Bibles here. What's amazing about this passage is it's two whole chapters on giving. Two whole chapters where Paul shapes our understanding and our motivation and our grounding for this act of giving and what it means. Now, I just want to read some of this, and I'll read the first nine verses of chapter 8, and then we'll just read a little bit more of chapter 9 later. Chapter 8, starting at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Near Greece, think of the Philippian letter, Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now let me stop there. The relief of the saints. Paul's taking up a collection because Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are struggling under a famine. And Paul's taking up a collection to Gentile, from Gentile Christians throughout the Mediterranean, including here in Greece. It's a wonderful act of love to help out the starving and poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And the Macedonian churches were outstanding, giving even beyond their needs out of their own free will, it says here. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. I'll end with that verse later. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Notice that name. That's what giving is, this act of grace. We'll come back to that. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace too. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I want to have three observations here, and they all start with the letter C. First of all, what is giving called? Called an act of grace. We'll get to that. And then is it under compulsion? No, it's free, freely given. And then the last C word is Christ. It's all about Christ. So what's it called? Is it under compulsion? And it's all about Christ. And then I'll add one more C as a bonus at the end. The striking phrase that Paul calls this at least three times is when you give in the offering plate, when you give to the poor, when you give to a charity, when you give to a missionary, when you give to your neighbor. This is called an act of grace by Paul. An act of grace. Grace is related to this word evangelical, by the way. It's related to the gospel. The gospel of grace. It's one of Paul's favorite words. And so now's the time for us to talk about what does grace mean? Many of you know this already, but it's worth a review. And this gets to the heart of why any church exists, why any Christian exists, is this word grace. Here's what grace is. Grace is that love. It is that forgiveness. It is that favor that you and I don't deserve. It's love, it's forgiveness, it's favor that we don't deserve. For instance, we don't deserve it because, not from God, we don't deserve it because we are just mere creatures. We are just small potatoes, you know? One of, 8 billion people on earth? That's what I am. And then there's other creatures too besides humans. And more importantly though, we're not just mere creatures, small potatoes, but we are also people who've messed up. And I don't mean little innocent mistakes like spilled milk. Sin, more calculated, evil. Maybe we've done things that no one else knows, but we know. Or not done obvious things that are good that we should have done. These things mean that we're not putting God into our debt. He doesn't owe us anything. The love, the forgiveness, the favor, the grace that he shows is out of his own free will, his own choosing. That's what grace means, the love, the forgiveness, the favor from God that you and I don't deserve. Now, this is why what we don't preach is legalism. Legalism is a dead end. We don't preach moralism. Moralism is a dead end. We're not saying that being small potatoes or being a sinner is a hole that you dig yourself out of. Legalism, moralism. Not so at all. You can't. You know what's good? Is going to work, going to a job. I realize not everyone can work. Not everyone's physically able to. Jesus knows that too. But what's good is if you're able to go and earn a paycheck. We've already seen that in a couple verses. So that you can give. But what's not good is to approach God that way. I do some work for him. He gives me a paycheck. His grace I can earn. I can dig myself out of a hole. And it doesn't work like that at all. He just gives freely his love to all who will accept it in Christ Jesus. That's the way it works. Here's a saying someone once said, why does God love you in Christ? Why does God love you? I'll tell you why. He loves you because he loves you. It's not a deeper explanation. He loves you because he loves you. Or I could say differently, he loves you because that's the kind of God he is. Because he's a God of grace. That's his character. The reason is found in him, not in me. That's grace. And Paul uses this word to highlight it. It's not the kind of grace that you might demand or deserve. You might feel like you deserve that from your spouse or from your parents. And there are certain contractual obligations like entering the covenant when you get married. I deserve their love. There's an element of truth to that. But when Paul says grace, we leave all such demands, all such obligations that we might think God has, that we might put God under, we leave them at the door. All right, that might sound great. Hey, if that's what this faith is about, if that's what Jesus came to do, sign me up. Free grace, life forever, forgiveness from sin, sign me up. And then Paul says, all right, let me tell you about another act of grace. It's not just Jesus dying on the cross. It's not just God showing us grace. That's the foundation for everything. But then he says, when you give, Corinthians, that's an act of grace. You are God's image as humans. And you know what? This is one of the greatest ways we image God. We reflect God. And our understanding of the gospel is when we give also. It's an act of grace. Giving without a guarantee of anything in return. The final purpose of having money, Jim Petty says, is to give. An act of grace. All right, that's the first one. What giving is called, the act of grace. Now, the next thing I want to highlight from what I read is that it's not under compulsion. You're not compelled to do this. Not forced to do this. You see what Paul said, just to highlight that, if he said at the end of verse 3, of their own free will the Macedonians gave. And what he said in verse 8, I say this not as a command. I'm not telling you, you have to give. That's really fascinating because I think Paul could have. That's my understanding of apostolic authority, an apostle. He does this in Philemon too. You read Philemon, he says, hey, I could command something, but I'm not doing it. It's better for you and for the community if you do this freely. I don't recommend you do that with your taxes. So we're past tax season, but let's say you decided to write the government and say, I know you're asking me to pay income taxes, but I'm not feeling it this year. It's just not my vibe currently. We'll see how next year goes. I'll write you then. Peace out. Now, that will not be received well. The government thinks it has the ability to coerce you to pay, fine you even more, maybe even throw you in jail. And maybe it's surprising to you, but if you read Romans 13, where Paul writes there, he says, yep, the government has the right to do that. God set it up that way. God set it up that way with the power to tax, and they even have the power of coercive force to enforce it, the power of the sword. Not my favorite verses, but they're true. And I can see why God set it up that way. And so here's where Paul, the apostle of more important things than the government will ever do, the gospel of salvation, here's where Paul could command things, and he doesn't. And he says, it's more important for you to do this out of your own free will. In fact, if I could dip into chapter 9, this is a verse you might know. It's one of the more famous verses from this section. Verse 7 of chapter 9. Each one must give as he has made up in his mind. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, making up his own mind. You might have this question rattling around in your brain now, and it's a good question. It's a hard question, to be honest. What about the tithe? 10%. Commanded in the Old Testament law. How about the New Testament? Is 10%. A required number. And you get to the New Testament, and here's why it's hard. The New Testament doesn't say that either which way for New Covenant Christians. So you could say, well, that Paul doesn't talk about it here and it's not talked about for Christians. So that might mean that it's still in force. It's still an expectation if you're a believer like the Israelites were, 10%. That's a minimum. Or you could say, well, since it wasn't in the New Testament, that must mean it's kind of like the kosher laws. It went away. And you'll see people fall on different sides of this. I'll just give you my opinion. My opinion is, I don't think it's in effect like it was in the law, 10%. And I'll just tell you my reason. Not everyone goes with this. But you have two long chapters here where Paul could have brought it up. For his full teaching on, and it's a full teaching on giving, it's a great place for him to say, can I remind you of the tithe? Especially you Gentiles, you might not know about this. He doesn't do that. I'll tell you what Lisa and I have done. We've been married for a long time here, and we were first married. Here we have our joint finances. What are we going to do? And what we decided to do was to give at least 10%. We weren't sure if the tithe was still an expectation of God's people. We couldn't tell, but just to be safe, let's do it. That's part of it. But I talked to Lisa before in between the service. She goes, well, I would have put it differently, so I'll quote her. Seemed like a good principle, seemed like a good thing, a good practice to be at least 10%. That seemed wise to us. She's right. At least 10%. And then if I could add my own thought, it was this. If 10% is required in the Old Covenant, how much more the New Covenant should unlock our purses, our wallets to give? How much more have we been given in the New Covenant with Christ's sacrifice for us to freely give 10%+? And that's what we've done. I'm not saying we've gone high above 10% during our marriage. But that seems like a wise thing to us, and I offer it to you. Jim Petty says in his book, if Christians in the United States would give 10%, that would unlock $100 billion more for the poor, for charities, for Christian works, for churches, for missionaries. $100 billion more. Money isn't everything. In fact, it's not the most important thing. Not at all. But wow. If we are generous. Third and last one. So what is giving called? It's called an act of grace, which takes us back to the gospel. Secondly, it's not compelled. It's not forced. God loves a cheerful giver. Make it up in your own mind. Seek his will. And then third, it back to Christ. Verse 9. If you ever wonder, how do I summarize the gospel? There's multiple ways to summarize the good news. And if you're an evangelical, a gospeler, you see this is the heart of the faith. And Paul expresses the gospel in one way you won't find anywhere else in Scripture, in verse 9. In financial terms, he expresses the gospel, the good news. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let me read that again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. When was Jesus rich? Though he was rich, when was that? I actually read an educated Christian who once said, aha, Jesus must have been rich during his earthly life. He wasn't a poor carpenter, Nazareth, or whatever. That's ridiculous. No. He was poor and born into humble circumstances. No. This is about before the manger. The pre-existence of Christ as the eternal Son of God. Second person of the Trinity from all eternity. God owning all things. You can't get any richer than that. Literally owning all of creation and all that there is. And Jesus giving it up when he enters this world. As a poor baby in a poor town. And suffers a pretty humiliating life, excruciating pain and death on a cross. He became poor. Why? Paul says that we might become rich. Now, if you're in Christ, you're already rich. Knowing his love for you, his grace for you, forgiveness of sins. But don't sell short here. It actually also means financial riches. Not during this life. That's the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. That's not guaranteed during this life. But in the next life, you better believe it is. That we are told we'll be co-heirs of the universe. We'll own the universe together with Christ. He became poor that we might become rich. That has everything to do with us giving and why we give. And what you give. Here's what's challenging to me. Mark, you ever wonder this? Why don't I give more? Why am I stingy? Why do I white knuckle my money? And the question is, well, what do you really believe? Because that's the difference. Jim Petty will say, you wonder the difference between why some people give more than others. It's what do they believe? And if you believe in the gospel of grace, you have reason to give. To reflect the giving God. Do you believe that? And this is where I want to say, oh Lord, give me more faith that I might believe it more. And unlock the dollars in my hands for good things. One of my favorite little episodes from church history. 4th century. Words from Julian the Emperor, Julian the Apostate, did not like Christianity, wanted to revive paganism within Rome. And we have his words, where he is frustrated. He writes this, it is disgraceful that the impious Galileans support both their own poor and ours as well. Now, impious Galileans. You know what he means by that? He means jerk Christians. Unholy Christians. While these unholy Christians, listen, what do? They support both their own poor and our poor as well. Pagan poor. While that's happening, you know what's disgraceful? All men see that our people lack aid from us. He can see it. He doesn't like it. But brothers and sisters, we've inherited a legacy of giving. And it didn't start with us. It started with Jesus himself, with God himself. Let me end with practical here. It's like, how can you and I learn to give more? Well, it matters what you believe, what you truly believe. If it's beautiful, if it's right, if it's reflecting God and his grace that he gave you. I thought this is a good time to talk about this because we just passed the budget. Our new budget year for this church starts tomorrow. We didn't have to do a budget buster Sunday. Yay. We've done that in the past. Thank you. We had a good year of giving. And we're on to the next year with a little bit of an increase in the budget. But we don't feel a lot of pressure right now. But we do need giving to continue. So it's a good time to talk about that. Whether you're giving to the church or missionaries, and I don't think, again, my personal opinion, that 10%, whether you take that as a principle or an abiding command, Lisa and I have not interpreted that as just to the local church. Some people do. But to giving to other Christian works too, we've applied that too. Why don't I give more? It might be that you wait too long and you give what's left over. And you might know about the teaching of the first fruits, to give your first fruits to the Lord. Boy, is that easy with automatic withdrawals. You sign up for it, just withdrawals. Maybe it's too easy. You forget about what you're giving to, and you really should engage and remember what you're giving to. But first fruits, not the leftovers. Leftovers might not be there. But I want to end by highlighting one more C from this passage. And this is one that, again, Jim Petty pointed out from this passage. And I kind of missed it. It's in verse 5. Consecration. Consecration. The word's not used. But he's exactly right. Look at verse 5 when he talks about the Macedonians. They gave amazingly well. Why? What was the secret? Verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God to us. Two steps. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Consecrate themselves to the Lord. Have you done that? As a response to the Lord's grace, him giving all of himself to you. The Macedonians did. And he doesn't say that they gave their tithes or they gave their money to the Lord. He says they gave themselves first to the Lord. All of themselves. Their time, their money, their bodies. They gave themselves to the Lord. That's the key. And then the second part follows. And then by the will of God to us. And that means where they end up giving their money to. Means that. So here is it for us. If we look at the grace of God and say, Lord, we want to give like you. I'm going to give my whole life to you. I trust you. I understand that giving is beautiful. I see it all. I was a fool before. My eyes were closed. I get it now. I want to give. I'm going to give my whole self to you, my time, whatever you want me to do. And the next step is the Lord will tell you. We'll show you. How to give your time and money. You might not know for sure. I mean, sometimes I'm on my knees. Lord, I'm giving to this charity. I'm giving to this missionary. Lord, I pray it's the right thing. And sometimes you find out later, maybe you should start giving your money somewhere else or your time somewhere else. But I'm trying to do the right thing, Lord. I've given myself to you. I've consecrated myself to you. And now I'm going to give some of my money over here. Two steps. but the first step, consecrating yourself, all of you, to the Lord. We're going to go to prayer here. And the prayer is that we would be givers. We're not the first givers. He is the first giver in the gospel of grace. And when we give, it's an act of grace that reflects Him. Let's pray that our hearts might be open to do that in all of our individual lives. Father, as we go into a moment of silence here, we do pray that You would open our hearts to be givers, not to any specific place, although certainly the church here needs continued funds. But Lord, that each of us would give to the place and to the people, to the poor, to organizations, to our neighbors, to missionaries, where You've called us to give, we open up our hearts before You now, that You would make us givers.